Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Devarim. It means words. The Torah portion is from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. The Haftarah is Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 27, and the Brit Hadashah is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 21. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Abba, I thank you and praise you for being our shield, and that you are the shield of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we are your children. And just bless us this Shabbat with your words and only your words, and anything that I speak of my own self, just let that fall and die away. I pray that you will continue to protect your people all over the earth, wherever they are, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, I don't have my regular headset with me because I'm traveling, and I forgot to bring it. Actually, I brought a headset that I thought would work, and I had not tried it with this laptop before, and lo and behold, it did not work. So the sound is a little bit different. The sound quality is a little bit different this week, and I thank you for your patience regarding that manner. I'm calling this Torah portion Taking of the Land. You see, the reason for that is because the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy is about the command to leave Horeb. The children of Israel did not go far from that place where the Torah had been given 40 years earlier. So they had the Torah, but their hearts were disobedient. And so that's really the subject matter of the command to leave Horeb, and for us here at the end for taking the land. It is not enough for us to do and observe the Torah. We must also give our hearts to the Lord so that we don't find ourselves wandering in the desert doing but not being able to possess the land. You know that if your heart is not in it, you cannot possess the land. And that was ultimately the reason why the children of Israel did not go to possess the land before. And so this generation that Moses is speaking to now is the generation who were the children of those adults that were unable and who refused to take the land and to accept the Lord's royal land grant. You know, those adults, those parents had cried out and lamented that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt to kill them and their children. Now we see here in the 11th month of the 40th year, that's just 2 months before Passover. And it's important for us to understand that because they're going to go and take the land at Passover. At some future Passover, we are going to start the process of taking back the land. And so we see the parallels then between when they went to take the land and with us taking the land now. But even though this is a Torah portion that talks about taking the land, it actually starts out talking with them about injustice. Moses talks with them about the injustice that was done to him by their parents, and how that injustice resulted in the selection of leaders among the tribes who would rule by the thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 1:22. He says, "Then all of you approached me and said, 'Let's send out men in advance of us so they can survey the land and bring back a report to us on how we'll go up to their cities.'" Now, even though he spent the first few verses talking about injustice, I'm going to start here at verse 22 because this is the ultimate injustice. When the creator of the universe, who is also the king of this earth, gives you a gift and you reject it, that is the ultimate injustice. So now, Moses, again, as I said, is talking to this generation, but he is talking to them as if they had actually been the people that had done this. He says, then all of you approached me. But wait a minute. These people were not there. Most of them, some of them were probably, if they were, you know, between the age of 1 and 20. But he's talking to this whole congregation and telling them that all of you approached me. Well, the principle here is that everything that happened to our ancestors happened to us. Not only did that stuff happen to us, but it was done by us. And see, it's this principle that makes us liable for the repentance of that. We have to repent for them and what they did, according to Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42. In fact, Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says not only that their lives are an example for us, but that our own fathers went through the Red Sea. Now, today, there's no one alive that can claim that his physical father went through the Red Sea. But yet, we are to understand that we are that generation back there, that generation that was getting ready to take the land. We're to understand that that generation's fathers took the Red Sea, and that generation's fathers are our fathers as well. So it just illustrates the principle that what happened to them and what was done by them also happened to us and was done by us. And so this calls us then to repentance because we are liable for the sins of our ancestors that come down to us even 3,500 years later. Now, something for us to understand here is that as we go through the Torah cycle, we are literally reenacting the first Torah cycle starting with Passover. Every year, we become like those Civil War reenactors. We reenact the spring feasts. See, that's a reenactment for us. Now, the fall festivals are a rehearsal for us. They rehearse for us the coming Messiah and the events surrounding the coming of Messiah. One way or another, whether we're reenacting or rehearsing the Torah cycle, what we're actually doing is creating a mindset. You know, in the athletic world and in the business world and so forth, people are taught to rehearse and reenact things in their mind. They rehearse what they want to have happen, and they reenact a prior success so they can repeat it, you see. And so when we go through the Torah cycle and we do these reenactments and rehearsals, what we're actually doing is giving our mind the mindset that we were actually there at the Red Sea. That's why we keep going through this every year, because your mind, your soul, has the ability to be imprinted that way. And by doing that, we create within our own soul an indexing, a connection to the kingdom and to those events, and we make them real. We make them a part of ourselves. And so that also plays into this principle that what was done in those former times is also what we ourselves personally and individually have done. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 30 says, "The Lord your God is the one who will be going ahead of you. He'll fight for you just as he did in Egypt before your eyes." So it was lack of faith, belief, and trust in the Lord that caused their prior disobedience. And even worse, for them, let alone making the remarks that first generation made, that the Lord brought us out of the desert to kill us, that he didn't have our best interests at heart. That's worse than saying that they were afraid to go into the land. Fear is one thing, but to say and to make that kind of accusation against the Lord is another. And the reason it's a very bad thing to do that is because the Egyptian gods and other gods on the earth, which are, as I've said before in the past many times, really the demons, those gods are malevolent. It is those gods that have to be appeased, you see. And so they still had this slave mindset that they needed to appease God. They needed to appease Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We don't obey and observe the Lord's laws to appease him, but to please him. He will do no malevolence to his own people who are called by his name unless they fail to trust him, in which case what he does is punish them by scattering them. But it certainly is nowhere near malevolent in the way that the demon deities need to be appeased for. So today, this generation is facing taking that same fateful journey into the desert. And later on in this Torah portion, I'm going to show you that they took exactly the same route that we're going to take. So when we get there, I'll point it out to you. But we need to be willing and be preparing to go. Now, there are many who, despite reading all through the Bible from the beginning to the end, where it says that we are to leave Babylon when the time comes, many people are having a hard time wrapping their hearts and minds around that because they lack faith. At some time, there's going to be a time when we're going to have to leave Babylon, and we need to not be afraid to go. We need to not believe that we have to go to appease the Lord or that we're walking into some kind of a trap. These people that are afraid right now don't want to give up their possessions. They're afraid for their children. Truthfully, our children do not even belong to us. They came through us, but they belong to the Lord if we have given them to the Lord. And it's amazing that the Lord is using this older generation. Most of the people who are going there now are a little bit older. We're getting some people who are younger, with families and so forth coming. But most of the people that started out were older people. And I pondered on that for a little bit. And I think the reason is because the older generation now represents the older generation the first time. And there's a test. And we know that the children of Israel pass all the tests, right? Well, one of the tests that has to be passed is the older generation has to say, "No, I'm going to go. I'm just going to go and take the land." And, of course, those who refuse to go are going to be gathered there kicking and screaming. He says in Ezekiel that he's going to take us there back there by force. I've taught on that in other Torah portions. In Ezekiel 20, verse 34, it says, "And I will bring you out from the people." So he's talking about bringing you back. "And I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered." He's bringing people back. "With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." Verse 35 says, "And I will bring you to the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." Now, how do I know that that fury poured out is directed toward the children of Israel and not toward their enemies? Well, because this whole chapter has to do with how abominable they've been and their idolatry and so forth. And in verse 33, which I just read, 34 and 35, but now let's read in verse 33 why I know that this fury poured out is against those people. Because he says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." See, he's going to rule over us with fury poured out because we have refused him so often. So what we need to understand is that coming out of Babylon is actually the command and the preferred method that the Lord wants people to take. And I'm just going to leave that up to the individuals. It's between you and the Lord. But there are some who are getting ready to go ahead and pass the test in this second older generation than what happened in that first generation. In Deuteronomy 1:41, he says, "You responded to me and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will now go up and fight according to what the Lord our God commanded.' So each man put on his weapon for battle and recklessly started out for the hill country." So, you know, the people had said, "We're not going to go because you're going to try to kill us and our children." And then they realized they were wrong and they wanted to fix it. The people have decided how they are going to correct their evil ways all by themselves. You know, the principle is that when the Lord tells you to do something and you don't, there really is no way for you to correct it or to go ahead and get the blessing that would have come to you by going ahead and doing this now, you know, whatever he said. No, now you have to start all over. Now, the Lord will forgive you. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this here in a minute. But even though the Lord will forgive you, if you don't do what he wants you to do, he oftentimes will get, in fact, almost always, will get someone else to do what he has asked you to do. Verse 42, "Then the Lord told me, 'Tell them not to go up and fight, because I will not be in their midst, or else you will be defeated before your enemies.'" So, you see, if you try to correct yourself through your own flesh, it's not going to work. You will be defeated by your enemies. Now, it may have been that if they had repented, and by them, I mean, you know, themselves, not Moses going before the Lord to repent for them as he had before, remember? But if the people had, instead of saying, "Well, we're going to fix this," if they had just come humbly before the Lord and if they had repented, then possibly the Lord would have forgiven them. In fact, every time we repent, the Lord forgives us. But what I mean to say is that if they had repented themselves, the Lord may have allowed them to go ahead and go into the land at that time. But, they erroneously thought it was all about their ability to obey just right. You know, that's how you get to get salvation and how you get to progress with your relationship with the Lord is, you know, if you can just do it good enough. You see, that's what gets it for you. It gets you in good with the Lord if you can obey just right and just good enough. And it gets you salvation. You see, this is the attitude that they had, and it's the attitude that some people still have, that if you obey good enough, then you can get in good with the Lord and you can get your salvation. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. We turned and set out for the desert on the road to the Reed Sea, just as the Lord had directed me. We traveled through Mount Seir for many days. Now, earlier I said I was going to show you how the children of Israel, when they were going to go take the land, that what they had done was they had turned off the road to the Reed Sea, and that is the same road which they turned off of to go down through Migdol and Pahirot there at the Red Sea. And so the Lord, when we go to take the land, we are going to set out on that same road to that took them to the Red Sea, because you have to actually turn off of that road to go down by Migdol and Pahirot. But when you continue on, it takes you into southern Jordan. See, it takes you across the northern tip of the Red Sea, that finger of the Red Sea there, and you end up in southern Jordan. And that is the area that where in the scriptures it tells us that's the Teman, that is the south of Jordan's territory. It's the place where Ishmael lived, and you know the Bible calls that the east country, and also where Esau or Edom was. Deuteronomy 2:3. You went around this mountain long enough, turn northward. So north is the direction from which destruction comes. Thus, it's, you know, the instruction is to deal with the people there in a particular way. You know, this is why the Lord gives particular instructions which are relevant for us when we return back to that area, because he said, you went around the mountain long enough, turn northward. If you don't get the directions right, it ends up with you being going in the direction of destruction. Now, I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 6, and kind of jump around here a little bit, because there's something that is of particular importance to us as we want to go and take the land. And it says, in verse 6, it says, you may buy food to eat and water to drink from them, paying with cash. Now, you know, Laura pointed this out for, excuse me, for her trip and mine that we're taking together. And that this would be a particularly good word for us. And there are a couple other places that she wanted you know, said was a good word for, you know, she and I. But to me, this is a good word for anybody who is thinking about going to take the land. And the instruction is that when you're going into this area, you want to go there to buy food to eat and water to drink, and you want to pay with cash. You know, the Jordanians like Americans because we add cash to their economy. Now, what would happen if a whole bunch of Americans moved there and then started running up debt and then became a drain on their economy? Now, that might take a while, but eventually we would be viewed as troublesome, right? Fortunately, though, it is inexpensive to live in the southern part of Jordan. And, of course, it gets more expensive the closer you get up north, you know, in the middle of the country, closer to Amman. Then in verse 9, the Lord said, don't harass Moab or provoke them to war, because I won't give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as their property. And then in verses 18, 19, today you are about to cross the border of Moab at Ar. When you come to the Ammonites, don't harass or provoke them to war, for I won't give any part of the Ammonite land to you, since I have given it to the descendants of Lot as their property. There were certain territories that the Lord gave to other people. Who are these people? Well, they are Esau, Moab, and Lot. Yet, during the coming Great Tribulation, these are the territories that will provide safety for the Lord's people. You know, He will have kept His word for those people of Esau and Moab and Ammon to give them their territories, and then at the end of days, He will require them to do what they would not do the first time, which was to take care of His people as they traversed that territory. Also, notice that these territories are not forever given to Esau and Moab and Ammon. The descendants of these people, unless they repent and convert to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, will be destroyed from there, and the land will belong to Israel when all is said and done at the end of the millennium. Verse 7, indeed, the Lord your God blessed all the works of your hands. He knows about your travels through this vast desert. The Lord your God was with you this past 40 years so that you didn't lack anything. So here we have the Lord telling this new generation that's going to take the land that they should trust Him. They have lacked nothing. This was a particularly important piece of information, and later on we're going to see where He again repeats the reasons why they should trust Him. Verse 24, get ready and set out for the Wadi Arnon. Look, I've given into your control Sihon, king of Heshbon, the Amorite, along with his land. Prepare to take possession by provoking him to war. So, okay, the Lord said, leave the Edomites alone, leave the Ammonites alone, and leave the Moabites alone. Those three places in the south of Jordan, in Teman, He says, leave them alone. Buy what you're going to buy from them using cash, and just leave them alone. Don't provoke them to war. That's the instruction that He's giving here. But we need to understand something, because He says in verse 25, starting today, I will begin to instill fear and terror of you on the part of every nation under heaven who hears reports about you. They'll tremble in anguish before you. So, there may well be an element of this kind of fear that will compel the people of the land there to take care of the refugees that are going to be coming. So while we have left them alone and we have not provoked them, the Lord will instill fear and terror in them on our behalf so that they will not harm us, you see. And another thing that plays into our safety, besides our money, is that the U.S. has a reputation for taking vengeance against people who harm Americans overseas. Now, that's not been quite the case here in the last couple of decades, but the reputation has not completely ceased to be, even though it's been a while since we've actually taken that kind of action against anybody. So that kind of reputation dies slowly, you see. And so they may actually fear further vengeance from the American armies if masses of Americans began to be killed overseas, you see. And of course, another part of this is that part of the sweetening of this Iran deal has to do with U.S. selling additional weapons to other Arab countries, in particular Jordan. And so they are in a rough spot there with ISIS on their borders. And the fact that they don't want to bring attention to any mass killings of Americans, whether, you know, it happens en masse or, you know, just repeatedly killing Americans. I don't think they're going to want to do that because they want to keep their political ties and their military arms treaties intact with the United States. And so there are a lot of reasons, as we can see, why the Lord says here that I will instill fear and terror of you on the part of every nation. Now, he's saying this to that generation that's going to take the land, but it's also a message for us. And you now have three reasons, as I said, because Americans spend their money there. The U.S. has a reputation for taking vengeance. And the armament sales between Jordan and America are pretty big reasons why the Jordanian government would not want the people there to do harm to Americans. Now, there's kind of an anomalous thing that happens in Deuteronomy 2, verse 26. And I'm going to start reading there, and then I'm going to tell you what it is. He says, I sent messengers from the desert of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with this message of peace. Let me pass through your territory. I'll stay on the main road. I won't turn to the right or left. Sell me food for cash so I can eat, and give me water for cash so I can drink. Just let me pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir did for me, as did the Moabites who live in Ar. I'll pass through until I have crossed the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is about to give us. But wait a minute. We learn in Numbers chapter 20 that Esau and Moab did not let them pass. They did not let them buy food for cash or water for cash. In fact, Esau and Moab did not let the children of Israel pass through their territories at all. So why is there this discrepancy in the telling of this story? Let's start at Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, so that I can show you what I'm talking about. Because here in Deuteronomy, starting at chapter 2, verse 26, it says that the Edomites living in Seir and the Moabites let them pass, right? Here in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, it says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us. Now how our fathers went into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed your borders. And Edom said to him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. And the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing any of these go through on my feet. And he said, you shall not go through Edom. And Edom came against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Therefore Israel turned away from him. So in Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting at verse 26, though, it talks about how the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, did for me. What did they do for them? In verse 28, they sold food for cash so that I can eat, and gave me water for cash so I can drink. We've got this big discrepancy. Well, this is a prophecy for the end of days regarding what's going to happen when we go to take the land, because the Lord says that that part of Jordan is inhabited by people who are going to take care of them. They're going to nurture the woman in the wilderness. If you've listened to or watched my teaching, part two of The Time to Flee, you will understand now what I'm talking about, being there in southern Jordan and those places that belong to the children of Ammon, Moab, Edom, all of southern Jordan. It says that, you know, the Bible says that those people will be there to nurture his people. And so we can see how this Torah portion relates pretty well to what's going to go on with us, about we have to turn from our injustice. We have to go back to the land and accept the Lord's land grant to Abraham's descendants. It's the older generation that is going to lead the way in this, because it was the older generation who failed the test before. And we can see how the Lord has given us instructions for what we're to do when we go over there, which is to pay cash for what we eat and what we drink. And in chapter 3, the Lord reminds his people of their battle successes so that they will have confidence, and so that we, at the end of days, will have confidence when we go back to the land. It is important for us to have this confidence. Then it was important, and now it is important. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing. Shabbat Shalom.